Okay, good evening, and I also am glad that you all are here tonight. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Christian. I see a few faces that I don't recognize. So welcome. If you're here for the first time, I'm glad to see you. If you've come week after week, also glad you're here tonight. We're going to continue on the path that we've been taking for about a month and a half now, leading up to Christmas. And this is what we've been doing. It's very simple. We've been attempting to listen to the Christmas story through the perspective of the different characters that appear in Matthew and Luke's telling of that story. When we just look at it once on Christmas Eve or maybe Christmas Day, there's some great things there, but we often miss a lot of goodness that is in there. And so with that in mind, we've been taking time week after week to consider the story from the perspective of different characters. So if you were here last week, you may recall that we looked at the story from the perspective of the shepherds. We saw a lot of photos last week too, didn't we? Okay. Sorry, I don't have any this week. For those of you who are not here, there were some great shots. And you can't hear those on the internet, so you just missed out. I have no slides tonight. I apologize. What happened last week was that the good news that had been made known to Mary, when she was told about who this baby was, she was the only person really who knew it then. That was in Bethlehem. Up in Jerusalem is the temple where we would expect this good news to come first, but it doesn't. It actually comes to the shepherds, these sort of very low laborers on the social scale in that time. It came to them first. And last week we said it came to them because they believed they needed help. And I asked in here if there were others who believed they needed help. Some people raised both hands when I asked that question. And what I said clearly is the story teaches us through the eyes of the shepherds that we are all like sheep. And we need God's help. And this story tells us that help has come. That was the tale last week, where the news came first to the shepherds. What we're going to look at this week is the continuation, where now we see what it looks like when the news comes to the temple. I want you to grab your Bible if you have them and open up to the second chapter of Luke. This is what has happened. It's on page 833. While you're finding it, let me just catch you up. After the shepherds had heard this good news, they went to Bethlehem and they saw it. They made known to everyone there what they had been told by the angel, and they returned rejoicing. They were glad. And what happens next is this. Mary and Joseph, after 8 days pass, they have their son circumcised. And as you may know, this is one of the religious customs of the people of Israel. This demonstrates that these two, Mary and Joseph, were law-abiding citizens of Israel. They were Jews who followed the law of Moses. And so they had their baby circumcised. And we pick up the action right after that in chapter 2 of the book of Luke on verse 22. And this is going to bring us, before we read, let me just give you this heads up. This is going to bring us from that little town of Bethlehem to the great city of Jerusalem and the temple, where we are going to meet a man who has been looking forward to something. Now, I want to ask you the question I asked you to talk about with each other, but in a deeper way. Maybe some of you shared that you're looking forward to when Christmas is done. Or maybe someone said, you know, I'm looking forward to get this task out of my way or this task. But have you ever had the experience, and maybe are you experiencing now, this looking forward to something that doesn't yet seem to be coming? I know, in a room with this many people in it, there are at least a dozen or so who right now are day in and day out hoping for something that doesn't seem to be happening. That's the man Simeon that we're going to meet in the temple. He's hoping for something that hasn't yet come. Look at verse 22. This tells us of their journey from Bethlehem to the temple. Here's what it says. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, and that's Jesus, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We'll stop there. Basically, what we have is a rather ordinary telling of what happened after a baby was born to a law-abiding Jewish couple. They left the small city where they lived, which in this case was Bethlehem, and they made their way to the temple, which was 5 miles north of where they were, and they did this because the law of Moses prescribed that this is what should happen. When a woman gave birth, there was a period of time where she was considered unclean, and after a certain amount of time passed, she was to present herself in the temple for ritual purification. Okay, Michelle, my wife, recently had a baby, and in our case, the time of purification was a matter of taking painkillers at home. day after day. Michelle, is that okay that I shared that?
Yeah.
No.
Okay, I got the order there wrong. I was supposed to ask about that before I said it. Okay. In this case, they needed to go do that. There's something else that they also needed to do. If you know the Old Testament well as they would have, there was also a rule in Exodus that said the firstborn son should always be dedicated to the Lord. And so they needed to go to the temple for that purpose as well. And when they went to the temple for that purpose, what they had to bring is a sacrifice. And you heard it read about there. It says here that they were to bring, or that they brought with them, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This tells us something else about them. The law really prescribed that they would bring a lamb and either a turtle dove or a pigeon. But in the event that a family was too poor, they could substitute for the lamb another pigeon or another dove. And so this tells us that what we have here is a couple that's not got the means, but they have the desire to do what God needs for them to do. And so they go to the temple and they do the things that they're supposed to do. Now, in order for them to fulfill these obligations of this ritual purification and of the dedication of the son, there's one other ingredient, and it is that they need a priest. And this is where we meet the man Simeon. Now, the next verse here in our story is just one verse, but it tells us a lot about this man. It tells us three things in particular, and I'm just going to read this verse, and then we're going to stop and talk about what we know about him in order so that we can see this story really from his perspective. So look at verse, I think it's verse 25, let's see, yeah, 25. I'm just going to read this one verse with you, and we're going to stop and look at some of the things that we were told about him. Look what it says in verse 25. It says, "Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him." Okay, in verse 25, there are sort of three things. First, we're told that he's righteous and devout. Those might seem like two different things, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Those are really connected. We're also told that the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit is a big subject, and we're not going to be able to get into it in the way that it would deserve tonight. We'll do that sometime in the future. But that's a second thing. He's righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit rests on him. And this other thing, which is what I want to talk about for a moment, is that he was a man who was looking forward to something, and in particular, he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Now, I want to ask you to think for a moment in your imagination, what comes into your mind when you hear the word consolation? You don't have to shout it out, just think for a moment. For me, first thing that comes into mind is the thing that you get when you're on a game show and you try, but you lose, right? The consolation prize? Anyone else think of that? Turtle wax, maybe? This is older days, right? Consolation. The word here, translated consolation, which is the thing he was looking forward to, is absolutely nothing like that. Nothing at all like that. The word, it's a Greek word, paraklesis. Listen to what consolation is. Consolation is the comfort that someone receives when they are bereaved. Anybody know what bereavement is? It's the acute loss that a woman feels when she loses her love, most often to death. The grief and the emptiness, the pain and the shattering of all the future dreams that comes with the loss like that. Maybe someone here has felt that before. That condition is one that calls for consolation. And in the ancient days when these words were first written, the most common form of consolation was when someone decided to think their way and feel their way into the position of another person who was having a hard time and chose to go and be there with them, sitting with them, sharing their grief and pain, sitting beside them in the misery that came from this loss, in order to offer some encouragement or some words of cheer or some words of hope. That's what consolation means. Consolation is the expression of sympathy that comes from a person who has taken the time to take their eyes off of themselves and look at another person who is lost and afraid, another person who doesn't have what they need and therefore is like a person who's totally out of sorts in the dark, afraid and can't find their way. Consolation is the act of another coming to share in that difficulty with the person who is so broken and shattered and hurt. That's what consolation is. Anyone in here feel like they could use some consolation? This man, Simeon, this old man who worked as a professional priest, who lived in the temple and was there all the while, day after day, ministering to God's people, for as long as he had been there, he had been looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And do you know what? Conditions were not getting better at all. Day after day, he looked out at the people, and what he saw was, as a whole, a group that was lost. He looked out and saw what the prophet said was true of this land. Jeremiah said it, Isaiah said it. It was like a waste place, where there was, even though there were people walking around, they looked to be alive, but in fact they weren't. That everything that was good had been removed from the land. The Romans had occupied this place. Their religious freedoms had been taken away to a degree. They'd been given a consolation, and in this way, the game show sense, a consolation temple. But in truth, they were lost, and they were hurt, and they were broken, and they were bereaved. And so Simeon looked out at this group, and he hoped, he looked forward to the day when Israel would be consoled. Now, I want to ask you to put aside this story for a moment, and I want you to come back to your perspective on your own life. And consider this. Is there something that you have been looking forward to, that you have been hoping for, that you have been wanting to see take place, and it doesn't seem to be coming? Maybe you are a person who has been trying and hoping for an advancement in your career, and every effort you make seems only to lead to a dead end, and nothing gets better. Maybe you're part of a family that is desiring to grow by having a child, and even though you keep trying, pregnancy never comes. Maybe there's someone in your family who is lost and doesn't know God, and you watch day after day as they suffer because they're far away from Him, and you are looking forward to the time when they come to know God, and you've prayed about it, you've hoped for it, and you are waiting for it day after day, and what it feels like to you is like nothing changes, and you are in the position that Simeon was in, looking forward to something for a long time that's not changing. Maybe, and I know this is true, maybe some of you in here are waiting for the moment when you personally make some progress away from the addiction that is ruining your life right now. Maybe the addiction is food. Maybe it's buying things that you don't need and don't have money for. Maybe your addiction is drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or pornography. Maybe your addiction is throwing yourself into ruinous relationships and you can't seem to do anything to make any progress in it, and you're waiting for the day when you'll finally make some progress and you'll finally change. And over time, again and again, you just find yourself hoping and waiting that things will be different. I see some heads nodding. When we meet this man, Simeon, this is the position he's in. Now, before we read further in the story, I have to share something with you that might not have occurred to you at this point yet, but which would have occurred to the original readers of this story. I mentioned that when we started, we had a scene that was ordinary. Do you remember my saying that? We have an ordinary scene, which is a child is born, and so the family brings this child to dedicate that child to the Lord at the temple. In the minds of the first readers of this story, this would already be reminding them of an old story that they all knew from the Old Testament. Now, think of this for a moment. If some of you do know the Old Testament, some of you don't, I'm going to explain it. But if you know the Old Testament, can you think of another story where a family brings a child to the temple in order to dedicate that child to the Lord? Anybody think of a story like that? You cannot. If you don't and you want to appear smart, just go like this. I'm not going to call on you. Yeah, some of you can. Another story, listen, where a family brings a child to dedicate him to the Lord, and there at the temple they meet an old priest. Anybody think of this story? A story in which they bring this child to the old priest, and there are women who have been ministering at the doors of the temple for a long time. These details are in both of these stories. When the family gets in there and they bring the child, the priest blesses the family. Happens in both stories. And at the end of the story, we read that the child grew in stature and in the blessing of the Lord, in both stories. Anybody know the story from the Old Testament that I'm speaking of? Somebody shout it out now. Samuel. Yeah, Gavin.
Samuel.
Yes. If you don't know Gavin, get to know him. Good man. Listen, let me tell you the story of Samuel. All of those things that I just shared are the same in both stories. There's one other thing that's the same in both stories. And do you know what it is? In both stories, we have a person who is hoping for something that hasn't yet happened. Let me tell you the story of Samuel briefly. There's a woman named Hannah, and she's married to a man named Elkanah. Do you know where Elkanah comes from? He comes from Ephraim. That's the Old Testament name for a town that's in our story, Bethlehem. That's where Elkanah comes from. He has two wives, one is named Peninnah and one is named Hannah. That's not unusual in these days, although for us it seems odd. One of his wives, Peninnah, has children. The other wife, Hannah, has no children. And what we learn in this story when we meet her is that she is hoping and looking forward to the time when she can have a child, and year after year, her family goes to the temple to make sacrifices to the Lord, and she never gets pregnant. She is a person who is hoping for something that's not happening. Now, this is her response. Her response is, she becomes depressed. It's classic signs of depression. She weeps all the time, and she can't eat anymore. She stops eating. Some of you probably have dealt with this, the sort of depression that gets you so down that you can't even eat. She is so broken up over this thing that she's hoping for, she can't eat, and she stops. Now, let me ask you this. Put aside Hannah for a moment. What do you do? What are your options as a person when the things you're hoping for are not happening? Now I want you to think of yourself here. Think of the things that you thought of when I said anything that you're looking forward to or that you're hoping for. What can you do when the thing you're hoping for just never happens? I'll tell you, there are a few options. The first is that you can just choose to give up and let it go. Just say, you know what? It's not happening. I'm going to let go of that hope. And just get rid of it. There's another option. You can force yourself to keep on hoping that something will change. And it may or it may not, but that's a second option. You can keep pushing yourself to keep on hoping. There's a third option, and this is the one I think that often happens. You can give up and become cynical. You become jaded and bitter. Has anyone here ever faced that temptation to just become bitter? Well, this is what Hannah does. She waits till after her husband, Elkanah, has gone in. And I didn't share one detail of the story. The other wife of her husband, Peninnah, mocks her and goes at her because she doesn't have a son. And it's so bad. It says this, her heart was sad. It actually breaks Hannah's heart. And so as Peninnah and Elkanah leave the temple, she stays behind and she goes into the sanctuary where she thinks she is alone. And you know what she does? This is another option, by the way, of what you can do when the things you're hoping for aren't happening. She cries to God. She stands in the temple in the dark, and she thinks she's alone. It just so happens that Eli is in there in the shadow. She doesn't see him. But she starts to weep bitterly, and she does it to the Lord. She cries out to God. Now, I want every one of you to know this. This is not directly in this part of the Christmas story. But I believe that the teller, Luke, of this story wanted every one of us, as we read this, to think of this other person who was hoping for something. Yes, we see Simeon hoping for the consolation, but he wants us to think of Hannah, who is a woman who is brokenhearted because what she wants isn't happening. And he wants us to think of her because she shows us the right way to respond. And that is this. She doesn't become jaded. She doesn't give up on her hope, but she goes before God and cries out to him. And every one of you can do that. You can. And you don't have to be in a holy place to do that. You might look at this place and think, yeah, I can understand that. I definitely don't need to be in this sort of place. Yeah. You don't have to go into the sanctuary over there, which looks a lot fancier than this. You don't have to find a special place. But every one of you, when you're alone, can do this. This is what happens. Hannah cries out to God. Eli, the priest, looks at her and he thinks that she's drunk because she's so emotional. Ever have that sort of breakdown? You're so messed up that if someone looked at you, they'd think you were on something. That's what happens. He thinks she's on something. She says, it's not that. I'm just pouring my heart out to God. And he listens to her, and this is what he says. He says, the Lord heard you. You go in peace. She goes in peace, and this is the next detail of the story. She goes home, and she drinks with her husband. You know what else she does with him? Well, she does that too. But before she does that, she eats. She eats some food. Because she's been relieved to know that the Lord has heard her. She goes off and eats. Now, I'm going to tell you what the scriptures have to teach us about the hope that is right for Christians. I want every one of you to hear this. Listen, I might be tempted to tell you that when you hope for something and it's not happening, you should just keep on hoping, because if you keep it up, eventually God will give it to you. It would be, to be honest, a rather inspirational thing for me to be able to say, if I could convince you, that if you just hope with enough sincerity, God will give you whatever you hope for. Would you like to hear that? I would like to be able to say it. I would. But the truth is, I can't say that to you. And the reason I can't say that is it's true that you might be hoping for something that you shouldn't have. You might have it in your mind that this is the thing that you were meant to have, that you really need this thing. And you might tell yourself, oh, I must keep hoping for this thing, because if I hope hard enough, God will give it to me. And I have to tell you, that's not true. And I'll use myself as an example. When this group started, when Orb began, the first thing that came to us as a group of people who planned it was, Orb will work if we have a storefront in Red Bank. Do you remember that, those of you who were there? And for 3 years, I hoped and longed for and looked forward to and prayed about and agonized over and worked really hard for a storefront in Red Bank. And guess what? Never happened. And the reason it never happened is because it wasn't God's plan. And the truth is, you might be hoping for something that's not God's plan. Where does this leave us? Well, there's another option. I might, after saying that, be tempted to tell you, okay, since it might not be God's plan, if you're hoping for something that's not happening, give it up, because it must not be God's plan. But you know why I know that's not true? You know how the story of Hannah ends? She gets pregnant. She gets pregnant. You know how the story of what Simeon is looking forward to ends? Let's look at it. Look
here with me.
He's hoping for this consolation of Israel. And this is what it says in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Listen, that means the thing that Simeon was hoping for, the consolation of Israel, had come to be and was right there in his hands in the person of Jesus. Now, this ought to raise this question for you. If you can't tell me that I should give up on the thing I'm hoping for because maybe it is God's plan, and if you can't tell me that if I'm just steadfast enough and keep hoping, God will give it to me, what can you tell me? I can tell you something. What else did we know about Simeon, aside from the fact that he was a man who was hoping for the consolation of Israel? He was righteous and devout. Now, this is an extraordinarily important point, and it has to do with the truth of what you and I can hold on to with regard to God's promises about what we hope for. He's righteous and devout. Anyone in here ever read the book of Proverbs? Listen, there's an answer in that book to the question of how would I know if the thing that I was hoping for was the right thing. Look at this. Proverbs 10:28 says this. Listen to these words carefully. Listen. The hope of the righteous ends in gladness, but the expectation of the wicked comes to nothing. That's Proverbs 10:28. Let me read that again. Listen. The hope of the righteous ends in gladness, but the expectation of the wicked comes to nothing. A little earlier, that same promise is put in the reverse order. It says, what the wicked dread will come upon them, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Now, I know that in some ears that might sound like God rewards people who are good and punishes people who are bad. If you're a good person, a righteous person, then God will give you whatever you want, and if you're a bad person, he'll punish you. Now, I have to be clear about this. That is absolutely not what is said there. Listen again to what is said. The hope of the righteous will end in gladness. Do you know why Hannah wanted a child? This is extremely important. Do you know why Hannah wanted a child? She wanted a child because she wanted someone to turn over to God as a servant. You see, that's the other parallel between the story of Jesus and this story of Hannah and Samuel. When Hannah has the baby, she prays to God, "Give me a baby, and when I have a child, I will turn him over to you to be a servant for all time." Does that sound like a selfish hope? Or a desire that comes from wanting to make yourself better or to make your own life stronger? No, that is a hope that is oriented around one thing and one thing only. What is best for God, what God wants. And the truth is, the same dynamic exists in what Simeon looks forward to. Did you hear the thing that he was looking forward to, this old priest? He was not looking for the consolation of himself. He was not looking forward to the time when his life would suddenly become easier. What he hoped for was that things would go well for the people of God. And in both cases, what we have, both in the case of Hannah and in the case of Simeon, is a picture of what changes when a person becomes righteous and devout. Do you know the word righteous? It sounds sometimes like a person who is all holy and pure and really good at judging other people. Right? Kind of like Maude Flanders. If you watch The Simpsons, you know she goes off to Bible camp to become more judgmental. Okay? That's what some people think of righteous. Do you know where the word righteous is used? We met this character early on in these sermons. Maybe you weren't here, but remember Joseph? Joseph was described as a righteous man. And what that meant is when Joseph was faced with what seemed like the treachery and betrayal of his betrothed, when Mary became pregnant, and what seemed to him like she had betrayed him, he was righteous, and that meant that he was merciful to her. A righteous person is someone whose first aim is to do the thing that is right. Now, listen, that might sound really simple and obvious. Like, what are you talking about? I want to tell you, if you will orient yourself in this way, and if I will too, then what will change is that our hopes and the things that we look forward to will change. If your first goal is to do what's right, then you can rest assured that the things that you hope for will come to you because they'll be the right things. What it means to orient yourself around what is right. Here, listen. A person has an option when it comes to making decisions. They can make every choice based on what will be easiest for them. They can make every choice based on what will make them advance most quickly in their career path, or what will help them climb the social ladder more quickly. I know that those of you who are in high school face this temptation every day, that you should make decisions based on what will be best for you socially. There's a million other ways that people can orient all their decisions. People make decisions based on what will give them the most pleasure, or based on what will make them the most comfortable in their lives, or based on what they believe will give them the greatest degree of security in this world. The righteous person does not make choices based on any of those things, but makes choices based on what is right. Whether it's easy or hard, whether it will make them comfortable or uncomfortable, whether it will advance them in their career or make them lose their jobs, whether it will make them socially popular or altogether rejected by other people, the person who is righteous and devout is the one who makes decisions based on that criteria. What is right? That is exactly what Hannah did. And what was right for her was to call out for this child and then give it to the Lord, which is what she did. And what is right for Simeon is not to become an embittered old man who's angry because nothing's changing in the world, but to go on hoping for the right thing, which is the consolation of Israel. Now, I want you to come back one last time to the thing that you're looking forward to. And this is the question I want you to ask, honestly. Is this thing that I'm hoping for, is it the consequence of my pursuit of righteousness? Or is it the consequence of some other pursuit of mine? Again, that also will raise some questions. And I will not answer all questions. If I've raised some for you tonight, that's not bad. If this story raises some questions for you about what you're hoping for, is the thing you're hoping for the right thing? Is it righteous? Whether it's you're hoping for a new relationship to start, or the one you're currently in to end, or whether it's you're hoping for this family member or that family member to change in this way or that way, or whether it's you're hoping for yourself to change, the question that each one of us should face is this thing I'm hoping for coming from my proper orientation to God? And if it is, if that's where it comes from, if it comes from your single-minded devotion to do what's right, then you can rest assured on the promise that comes in Proverbs, which says that the hope of the righteous ends in gladness. And you can rest assured in what is demonstrated in this story, which is that this old man Simeon, the thing he hopes for, comes to him. And this is the last thing I want to say. If all of that doesn't bring you comfort, then there's one last thing in this story which ought to, and it is this. That the consolation that Simeon hoped for, the consolation that was to come to Israel, came and was not just for Israel. This is what I want you to look at. Look at what he says in verse 29 again. When he holds that child in his hand, he says, Master, and he's talking to God, you are dismissing your servant in peace. That means the thing that I'm hoping for has finally come according to your word. Do you know what it means according to your word? Simeon knew that God had promised to send some consolation into this world. And if you don't know this, if you're here tonight thinking, oh, I am in such need of the comfort that I heard this man talking about earlier, you must know that the prophets that Simeon grew up on, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and if you don't know this, you should read them. They speak over and over and over again about comfort. They speak about the God who will come one day to comfort his people. And they use images. Do you know what images he uses for the God who's going to come in person and comfort his people? The first one is a shepherd. And he says this, it's poetic and beautiful. He says it in Isaiah, that God will come and comfort his people like a shepherd who takes a lamb up into his arms and holds that lamb close to his bosom and carries that lamb to the place where he needs food, where he needs nourishment, where he can grow and be satisfied. And that is a promise that was about you and which came true here as Simeon's hope was met when Jesus Christ was born. There's another image he uses. This one's more shocking and I think more profound. And this is just as surely as God's consolation to Israel came here, not just to Israel. Simeon says here, you show me your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That includes you and me, those who are Jewish and those who are not. The other image that that Isaiah uses for this God who will come and comfort, you know what it is? It's a mother. Now, I want every woman in here who has a child to think for a moment of what the experience was like when you began to feed your baby from your own body. Us men, we never get to experience this. Now, some of us who have seen it happen are maybe glad that we're not experiencing it. But I want all of you women to think of that. Or all of you husbands who've watched your wife feeding the child that was born to you. Do you remember what that was like? Seeing that woman feed that child. And for those of you women who have experienced this, and I've seen my wife do this, you recall what it was like to feed our son like that. What the prophet says about who God is this. God will come, not just like a shepherd to pick up lambs, but like a mother who will tenderly take Israel and his people like a child and feed them like a mother nursing her child at her breast. Is there anything, I don't think there is there any image that more beautifully captures unconditional and extraordinarily powerful love as well as that image of a woman nursing her child? Is there? There isn't. That's the most profoundly powerful picture of love. And the prophet says, this is who God is. He will come and pick you up like a baby and feed you and put you on his knee. It even says this, and dandle you on the knee like a baby. You know what dandle means? I didn't know this. I had to look it up. It's like this, you know when babies go like, wee, wee, wee. God wants to do that for each of us. Now, let me just wrap this up like this. At Christmas time, we learn through this story that the hope of Simeon for the consolation of Israel, and not just for Israel, but for the world, has at last come. And it has come in this unexpected way in this little baby. Now, not tonight, but on Christmas Eve, I'm going to talk about this last character in the story, Jesus, and talk about how he is this this beautiful image of God's love for this world that's so desperate. And by the way, this is an announcement. That will be at 2 o'clock here in this room. And you're all welcome to come to the Christmas Eve service. And you're all welcome to bring friends if you like and to be here in this place for that time to talk about Jesus. But if this story teaches us something else, it should be this for each one of us. That if we will orient ourselves around God and seek, first of all, the things that he means for us to have, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of the world, like Hannah did and like Simeon did, then we can be assured that our hope as we pursue righteousness, that our hopes will be granted to us, and that they will end not in disappointment, but in gladness. And that is a wonderful promise. And it's a promise that comes through this story to all of us who would pursue righteousness and be devout as Simeon was. And each one of us who will take that to heart and become righteous in that way, we should be, of all people, most hopeful, no matter how long it takes to see the consolation that God sends. Let's pray.